Ensemble, appreciate your ministry. And looking forward to a continued ministry tonight with the choir as well. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to chapter 2 of Luke, to a story that may not be as familiar to you in our, quote, Christmas time as others, but one just as inspired. We're going to talk this morning about Simon and the Savior. Not Simon Peter the Apostle, but a man named Simon whom we hear of only in this chapter, not to be heard of again. Now let us look to the Word of God before we look to the Lord in prayer. We'll begin our reading in chapter 2 of Luke, beginning in verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy or set apart to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, O Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall even pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Our Father, take these words, which are your words for us today, and give us, Lord, that 20th century application that makes these scriptures as contemporary as today's newspaper. We thank thee, Lord, these words have lived and outlived every newspaper ever written and will outlive every newspaper ever written because the words of God are eternal. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us all things necessary for life and for godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we pick up the story there. And here we have the Christ child who is 39 days old. Many of the stories in the book of Luke have to do with the birth of our Lord Jesus. But I will point out to you that when the wise men came to see the Lord, it was not the same night he was born, because they found the child in a house. The Lord was born in a manger. And later on, when the wise men got there, they found the child in a house. So it's sometime after that. Now, the Christmas cards you get all make you think it all happened in one night. It didn't all happen in one night. The angels came and sang to the shepherds. They went that night. He was born that night. They saw him that night. Later on, the wise men came and said, where is this king? Went to Herod. Herod said, you find where he is so I can kill him. And they took the children and slew all of them that were in Bethlehem about that age. I think it was 2 years and under. So it might have been a year later. It might have been whatever, but they fled down into Egypt a later time too. So all the Christmas stories didn't happen one night, that week. You have a time span in here, but they all relate to our Lord's birth and coming into the world. In verse 21, and when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Now, in a Jewish culture, and as the Lord had chosen the Jewish nation to bring his child, the Messiah, into the world, he gave them ceremonial and religious principles to be governing them. One was that every male child would be circumcised on the eighth day of his birth, after his birth, and that he would receive his name that day. This was in keeping with the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that God chose Abraham and his children, and that they were to, that covenant promise was made in the male of the family as representative, and circumcision was given as keeping the covenant, as a sign of the covenant would keep on going. And so our Lord Jesus, as a Israeli child born into an Israeli home, is brought into the temple in keeping with the law of Moses. And on the 40th day, he will receive his will receive the purification rites that his mother has at that time. The Lord is born here, and 8 days later, he's circumcised and receives his name. And then a woman, every Israeli mother, when she bore her first son, had to wait 33 additional days before she could go into the temple. So he had a 40-day purification period for a woman, ceremonially, after the birth of her first son. If she bore a daughter, she had to wait 80 days before she would come and make her purification sacrifices. This was under Jewish law. This was under the economy of teaching people cleanness, uncleanness, purification, unpurification. All of the Old Testament symbols and sacrifices and types and shadows were to be prefigurements of Christ who would fulfill all of that. So there was now no more need of sacrifice, no more need of ceremonial bathings and cleansings, because we were cleansed in Christ Jesus. But before that, God was preparing the minds and hearts of people to understand holiness, lack of holiness, clean animals, unclean animals, all of that to prepare them to show this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so on the 39th day of our Lord's living here on earth, Mary and Joseph start out from Bethlehem, 5 miles away from Jerusalem, going up into the temple, going that way to present the Lord on the first day that she could there and to receive and make her purification. Now please notice in verse 23, she's going to, verse 22, there she brought to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, presentation of the child to the Lord. That's why we have infant dedication in this church. The nearest Bible text you're going to get to support that is this text right here. And so we have the parents bring their children and they present them to the Lord, recognizing he owns them. Now in verse 23, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And every Israeli mother also came down, and father, and they had to redeem back their child. You see, it's like the Lord has given to us our children, and every one of them is loaned to us, really. You have in the Old Testament ceremony, when the child was born, the male child was born, you had to go back and redeem him. It took about, today in today's money, about $2.50 for your redemption money. Because God said way back in the Old Testament, every son born to me is mine. And I'll have every firstborn will be a priest. Well, when the Lord changed that over to a tribe and picked out the tribe of Levi to provide all the priests and the Levites to take care of the temple, before that, the first son had that job. Now the Lord says, all right, your son still belongs to me, and I still own your son. So you must, quote, redeem him back when you come. You present that male child, and you put your offering in the way here to redeem him back from the Lord. $2.50, a token, a symbol. He wasn't after $2.50. He was out to teach them, everything you have, I've given you. Everything you own is mine. And now if you want him back to live with you, and I've placed him in your home, you redeem him back. All of this to teach us, we need to be redeemed. All of us to teach us, all need to be taught that God has paid the price to redeem us. His son has paid the $2.50. Only the $2.50 was his life, that we might be redeemed back and given to our Father, who in heaven given us life and strength that we do not belong to ourselves. All of these lessons. And so as you wade your way through the Old Testament, these symbols and types and shadows, you understand it's like a great big two-line situation coming right down to a point, and it'll be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And all those types and sacrifices that we could preach a whole series on come down to the person of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, please notice verse 24. Mary and Joseph came with the Christ child. They presented the Lord Jesus. she comes to bring her sacrifice. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, when the mother came with her first child, son or daughter, she was instructed to bring two sacrifices. One, a lamb. Secondly, a pigeon or dove. But that was a little expensive, and so the Lord is always a great God of tenderness and mercy. So he said, if you don't have that, you may bring the offering of the poor. That's what it was called, the offering of the poor. In which case, they could substitute another dove or pigeon in place of the lamb, which would be expensive. Now, this tells us that our Lord Jesus was born into a home that was not destitute, but was poor. They had to watch every penny. They couldn't afford that lamb. Isn't it interesting? They couldn't afford the lamb, praise God, because Jesus Christ was the lamb. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb. Interesting, I never noticed it till now, that one reason that they couldn't, God would ordain their home so they couldn't bring a lamb, because they were indeed bringing the lamb. The lamb was in their hands, Christ the lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb. They didn't have to. They had the lamb. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Now, normally that's what they would have done. Now, Mary comes. One pigeon or dove for the burnt offering of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving that she comes safely through a childbirth, child given to them. The other was a sin offering. And you please notice that according to Luke chapter 1, verse 46, when the angel comes, Gabriel, to Mary and tells her she's to be the bearer and the mother of the Christ child, she says, my heart rejoices in God. Now does my soul magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So according to Luke 1:46, Mary rejoiced when the angel told her that she'd bear the Christ child, and she rejoiced in not only the beauty and the privilege of that, but that Christ was also her Savior. My heart, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Not our Savior, not the Savior, not your Savior, my Savior. And here she brings a sin offering. And consequently, we see from the Word of God that Mary, who was that special, special woman God chose, special woman of great dignity and honor, because no other woman of all women born would be the actual one to conceive and bear in her womb the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be the conductor and conveyor of the God who came in flesh, who would take flesh from an actual person so he could be one like you and me in the human race. But she too came and said, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She needed a Savior and brought a sin offering. So she had sinned, but there'd be forgiveness for her in Christ, even as there is forgiveness for you and me in Christ. And she came, this woman of old, so greatly chosen of God. And she brought the two little birds, one a thanksgiving offering of praise as a burnt offering to God, the other a sin offering, according to Leviticus chapter 12, in that portion, chapter 12, 6 through 8. You may look at it. I read it the other day again for the first time in a long time, just to renew myself that she came as this Israeli woman fulfilling all the law of Moses. What does it say of Jesus Christ? Born of woman, born under the law, and Mary was born under the law. She kept it, and yet she had the Lamb of God in her arms, as it were. Now can you see, if you will, a young Israeli man walking toward the temple? And when you approach the temple in the city of Jerusalem from one side, the side that we chose or was chosen for us by our guide back in 1977, Jerusalem and the temple area hides itself from you because you're going in and around hills. But then you come around one hill and boom, there it is, all spread out right in front of you. And you see the joy of the Israeli in that day as he went up to the temple, and it's up on an elevation, that whole area is. As he would come up from the valley and make his final turn, there would be in all its white marble. And there its dome was covered with gold, and resplendent in the noonday sun. And this was the heart home of the Israeli and the Jew. And he would bless God as he saw the temple. And then this young Israeli man would come around to the front side and start to come up to the area. And he'd come into the court of the Gentiles. And there would be a 4-foot-high balustrade and fence all around the interior of the temple area. Out here was the court of the Gentiles. Out here, everyone from any nation could come. Out here, he would have to praise and worship the God of Israel, but no farther could he go. On that 4-foot balustrade all around the temple area, there would be a sign written in Latin, written in Greek, and written in Hebrew, so everyone knew it. No one had an excuse. Beyond this point, no Gentile may come except on pain of death. That's as far as you could go. But being Israeli, he could walk on through, and he would come into the next court of the temple, and this would be the court of the women, or the court of the treasury. There on the walls, vast walls they were, would be 7 trumpet-shaped containers for people to put their money in for the poor, the support of the temple, and whatever else. And here it was, our Lord sat that day over against the wall of the treasury, watching people put their gifts in. And when the widow dropped her mite, which is worth a penny or so, amazing, the Lord, by a word of knowledge, says, you see that woman over there? She's put in more than all the rest going through this place. This is the court in the temple where he was. And then the Israeli coming into this area, which was for him, would go through the beautiful gate, where the lame man used to sit in Acts 3. Here were great doors, massive doors, as you leave the court of the Gentiles and coming into the court of the women and treasury and proceeding up to the court of the men. Here, as he came through this court door, going into the court of the treasury of women, massive doors, 75 feet high, 40 feet wide. It took 20 men to swing one of those doors on their hinge. He would come through the gate of the beautiful gate into the court of the women, then 15 steps up to the court of Israel, where the males alone could go. Beyond that was the court of the priest, where he could not go. And up on there would be the holy place and the holiest of holies, where only the high priest could go. And so you get the distinct absolute idea which God intended. As you come to the temple, there's the outer court, Gentiles. You come a little closer, you're a woman, that's as far as you can go. Next one, man, Israeli man, you can go that far. Steps up, priests, they can go here. And then the holiest of holies, one priest, the high priest, once a year, here, and that's it. And that's the culmination of approaching God now in Christ Jesus. Scripture says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? There are 2 words for temple in the New Testament. One is Aaron, the other is Naos. Aaron would be the whole area, Aaron would be the whole area of the temple. Naos is the word used for just that holiest of holies. And in the New Testament says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to ask you this morning, which word do you think is used when it says temple in 1 Corinthians? It's going to be the word naos, that you are the holiest of holies of God when the Spirit of God moves in. This is mind-boggling. If we were Jews today, we'd be on our faces. We said, can it be? How can it be? It's a mystery of God. That's why the New Testament is the culmination. That's why the coming of Christ is the total culmination of centuries of preparation by God and men and angels and prophets and preachers and teachers and scribes of the Old Testament to bring us to the naos of God, not to put us in a building, not to put us in a house, but to realize that we have become what he took centuries to prepare to teach us. We have become that. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit and of Christ, because he's moved in and turned each one of you into a naos, not even a holy building, but the holiest part of that building in the mind of the Jew, of which nothing could be holier in the entire face of the earth. And now each one of us have become that, who love Christ, and he lives there. And this young Israeli coming on through, taking his turn by the hill, coming up through court of the Gentiles, through the massive gates, beautiful, past the treasury of the women, up 15 steps into the court of the men, and there he prays. And while he's praying one day and thinking about the coming Messiah, perhaps he even prayed, oh Lord, could I see the Messiah before I die? Of course, that prayer would have to be God-breathed, God-given, because that would tie into God's infinite sovereign plan as to when his son was to come. Perhaps he didn't pray it. Perhaps he was just there waiting on God and blessing him, and God says, you'll not die until you've seen the Lord's Messiah, of the Lord's Christ. I mean, it would take faith even, it'd be mind-boggling to think that centuries have rolled by, that Israeli armies have come and gone, that dynasties in Egypt and Syria and around the world had come and gone, and he would be just in time to not only be in the same era of the Messiah, but he would see him. And so we're talking about Simeon, and God gave him that promise. Simeon means hearing, And he heard from the Lord, and he heard and believed. Now, you look at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and that same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort, the encouragement of Israel. What was to be the comfort and encouragement of Israel? The Messiah, the Mashiach, the Savior. And not only for Israel, but as we shall see, for the world. Now this man was there, and God gave him that promise. Notice the kind of promises, notice the kind of a heart God can breathe that kind of a promise into. He was just, that is, God had made him right. He was not on a do-it-yourself project to work himself into acceptance with God. He was just and devout. He was looking for the coming Messiah, like we've looked back to the Messiah who's come, and we look forward to his second coming. He was made righteous by God, and he was devout. It means to handle carefully. Interestingly, devout means to handle things carefully. And he took the promises of God, and they handled them very carefully. They were precious to him. And he believed him. And into that kind of a heart for a man looking for Christ to come, looking for Mashiach to arrive, God says, you'll see him. And so one area of faith and light in Christ enables the Father to teach us something else. If, you know, the scriptures aren't too important to you, if Christ is only semi-important to you, don't expect to hear anything back from God. He's not going to talk to you because you're not in a place to receive it. But as surely as you seek the scriptures and wait on the Lord, you can receive help and enlightenment for your own life and heart, even as he did. Now, verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. How do you come to the temple? He came by the Spirit into the temple. He was led of God to know when to go there. They had stated hours of prayer, stated times of services as we do. And this is telling us that he was led at a specific time to go to the church for a specific reason. 5 miles away from Jerusalem, a mother and her husband and a little baby start out to come to the temple, the 40th day of Christ's life on earth. Over here, the Spirit of God says, go to the temple. Now, inside the enclosures of the temple, you could put some 210,000 people. You could put that many people. Soldiers Field in Chicago holds 100,000 people. And this place is a vast place. I mean, it would be easy not to be able to find somebody. That much room around. And as the Lord comes in with his father and mother into the temple, and as this man is led by the temple, they are led by the Spirit, he sees him. And the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, that's Messiah. Please look at the scriptures. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. In other words, he's saying, it's all right, Lord, for me to die now. This is the reason I've lived. Maybe he was a tanner. Maybe he dealt with skins. Maybe he was a shepherd. Maybe he was a scribe. We don't know anything about Simeon. Maybe he was a merchantman. I don't know. But he's saying, whatever else I was here doing on earth, it was wonderful, Lord. But now my life is complete because now I've seen your Son. Now let me depart in peace. Your word has been fulfilled in my life. Now, Simeon is teaching us, first of all, that no man is prepared to die who has not seen Christ. Obviously, you're not going to see Christ with the eyes of your head. You're going to see him with the eyes of your spirit. And to believe is to see. To repent is to have your eyes open, and to believe is to see, is to say, I see him, I see Christ died for me, a historical person come from heaven who bore my sins, not a myth, not a legend, not a rumor, a real flesh and bone and blood person born of Mary, died for my sins according to the word of God. And so what we're saying is, number one, you're not prepared to leave this life until you've seen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Secondly, you're not prepared to live in this life until you've seen that. For this is the whole purpose of life. And Simeon would say so. Now, Lord, it's all right. I can die and go on. I have seen and believed with my heart and soul the Lord's Messiah, the consolation and comforter who came for Israel. All right? Now, are you prepared to die? Are you prepared to live? There's just two things left to do in life. One's living, one's dying. Those are the two inevitables. If you're here, you inevitably cannot go back and be unborn. And if you have been born, it is obvious that you cannot live forever in a world that has seen sin come into it and death with it. Therefore, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen Jesus Christ as my Lord and Master. I've had my course completed and run my race. I'm prepared to go. Now, can you say that today? That's the first impression of Christmas. That's the first lesson. Christ has come so that men will know the purpose of life. They'll know when it's time to go. They'll know when it's all right to go because they've seen the Lord's Christ. His life has become their portion and their lives are in his hands and their days are there, but they have found bottom line fulfillment and purpose. And apart from that, won't matter much. There's going to be a lot of people taking back a lot of glittering toys and tools and gifts in a few days and exchange this and get this back. But you never turn Christ in. You never want, if anybody wants to, I never ran anybody that really loved Christ and wanted to exchange on him. He is that gift and he is that person and he becomes that purpose of life. Let mine eyes, Lord, they've been fulfilled. I've seen what I need to see. Let me depart this world. Whatever you want to take me out, it's fine. You fulfilled your word to me. Notice verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is a person. It's not a church. Not this church or any other church. Salvation is a person. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He looked at a baby, a potential savior. There he was. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's a person, related to a person, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And immediately you're into missions. Missionary, transcultural, cross-cultural missions for the world. Christ is a transcultural person. God chose to bring him in through the Jewish race. But he's every man's man. He's every nation's leader. He's every heart's need. He's a transcultural, cross-cultural, cosmic Christ. And as soon as he came in, now how did Simeon know that? Simeon didn't know that. These words came by prophetic utterance and by the work of the Holy Ghost. And this baby there, can you imagine Joseph and Mary? I tell you again. Joseph and Mary could not understand who Jesus Christ was when they were starting to have him as a child in the home because if they knew he was flat out God, how do you raise God? You got trouble enough raising your own youngster. I mean, it was so mind-boggling. I believe by the time of the crucifixion, she knew she had this absolutely distinct child, but was this to be the leader of Israel, the human leader? Yes, that plus more. But she couldn't take that all in. We're looking back over 2,000 years. We say, oh, she should know. We see. We understand. Yeah, well, try it this way. Come this way up through all the centuries. Have this happen to you. And you listen, she didn't go to some Bible institute and have this thing all down. You don't understand many prophecies until they've been fulfilled and we're on that side looking back to it. So you can't expect Mary and Joseph to know everything coming up because we've been so used to 2,000 years on this side looking back. By the time of the resurrection, she knew what had happened. God had to reveal it to her slowly. You couldn't take that in. What would you ever do? You couldn't do it. God didn't do that. If he took Cornelius and Peter step by step, how much more did he have to take Mary? Now she heard these marvelous things. She turned them over in her heart. She didn't forget one word. But God can say things to you. You don't have any understanding of what they mean when he talks to you about them. You have to hold them in your heart. You hold them in the word. You look at your circumstances. Have to see. Then you say, oh, something happens. That's what he meant. Now, if it happens on this very low level with you and me, how much more with Mary, with this unmeasurable truth and event? Now, he speaks this and immediately we're into world missions. Not just Jerusalem, not just Israeli people, but in the face of all the people, God has prepared a Savior. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all these things which were spoken of him. They marveled, they didn't understand. They said, but they knew they had an incomparable son in their hands. These words were coming. His birth was miraculous. So, I mean, it's enough just to boggle the mind. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. And while they're standing there in one of the courtyards of Israel's temple, Simeon speaks these words. Now, first of all, he set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Well, what do you mean by that? You see, when you present Christ to a man, someone's got to fall. Either man's going to fall down and repent, or Christ is going to fall down because he's rejected, in the sense that I'm leaving him. I don't want Christ. You see, Christ is the measure of all men now. He's set for the rise and fall of many in Israel. So if I fall down in repentance and confess my sins, I may then be raised up again. He's set for the fall and rise, not just fall, period, fall and rise of many in Israel. And in Israel today, there are many who believe the Messiah has come in Jesus. And their fall was, they've had a fall down before him, fall down and repent, fall down and believe in him, confess their sins, fall down and acknowledge they're bankrupt, that they had no holiness that would stand up before the penetrating gaze of God the Father. And so as we fall down and humble ourselves before him, then Christ can say, be saved and rise up and stand up, and I accept you as my son and my child, come into my family, and for the rising again of many in Israel and in the world. But if there's no repentance, the fall is just a permanent fall into unbelief and a fall into condemnation. There is no rising from that fall except by repentance and faith. And our Lord Jesus is set in the world as a measurement of all men. Some may mock and spit and care less. Others are absolutely laughing in derision. Others think it's a joke. Others think it is unhistorical, unacademically sound. This psychologically you are aberrated. You've got a problem in your head. I mean, any number of things. But when Christ is set, he's set for the rise and fall of many. And we go through this world with many thinking it's absolutely unnecessary, foolish, too religious, fanatical. Do what you want with Christ. Christ is now born in every man's hands. And he's set there for your rise, if you'll have him, or your fall, if you reject him. And, said Simeon, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. Please notice that Christ is a sign to be spoken against. We must never, never, never be shocked or surprised to have Jesus Christ spoken against. And so when you who have Christ in you move down to an office and work there, you don't even have to tell me you're a Christian. You're just living your life out. And so they reject you. If you're the weirdo down there, you're not the weirdo down there. Christ to them is the weirdo down there. You don't know that. But I'm sharing with you, they're not rejecting you, not you at all. And when they reject you, it's good evidence they've seen someone else in you. They can't see him, but they see you. And so they identify the different you as you're kind of a weirdo or different. You may be a savor and aroma of life to them, for the searching one. You may be an aroma of death to them. Go away, don't bother me. And so he's a sign to be spoken against. When that Christ moves into you and you take Christ down to the union office or to the locker room in the high school, when you sit around the students' teacher's lounge, faculty lounge at the university or the high school, you're seeing from a different perspective. You have the mind of Christ. You're not better, you're just different. We're not superior, we're just different. When you meet with the girls for the cheerleading squad, or you meet for the macrame club, whatever the handcraft is you're going to, if after a period of time you find yourself being squeezed out a bit or others feeling awkward, they're not rejecting you. He's a sign to be spoken against. Don't be surprised. It was told from his birth. This is people will say to Christ, don't bother me. You make me nervous. Go away. What they're really saying is, I now sense a need which I don't want to meet in the Lord Jesus. Some may not know that. They're just going through this thing. But for others, even though others are speaking against him as a sign to be spoken against, for others, your life is that invitation to another life, another lifestyle, another level of living. You're an invitation. You're a living invitation. And when you're carrying Christ all around town, in you, whether you're shopping or whether you're going to school, whatever you're doing, you're there and you know, you don't even have to try to be different. You just are because you've got Christ living in you. Then he's a sign to be spoken against. And a sword shall pierce through, Mary, your own soul. And sometimes, you see, when you're rejected, you feel sad. Your best friends have known and parted with you. Now they don't want to be with you. Then it hurts you. Yes, a sword is thrust through your own soul. It hurts you because you love your friends and you love the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, isn't there some way I can be Jesus' friend and their friend? And they're saying, not really, because it spoils the taste of our steak and it doesn't just go the same way. We just can't get stoned and enjoy all the dirty jokes like we used to. Or you're seeing things from a different perspective. Oh, I'm not academic anymore. We used to be able to sit down and talk pure philosophy. Now you keep talking about this Sophia, the wisdom of God. And that kind of jolts our philosophy because we don't believe in absolutes, da-da-da-da-da. I say, that's all right, praise God. Just go live. Don't worry so much about talking about the Lord Jesus. That'll come. If you're just living that life in naturalness to you, you're witnessing. It's there. He's there. And you don't even have to say anything. You wonder why people just say you're different. You may not even be aware of it, but they know it. There's an introduction into your office and into your home. There's an introduction into your locker room and your school and in your faculty lounge and in the sales meetings. There's an introduction of another life there. And they can't quite get their hand on it. But through you, you're the living example. You are the incarnation of Christ to them. And so it was told. They should be a sign to be spoken against, but set for the rise of many. I hope this year that many of you will go back to work in January or February, whatever, and say, hey, you know, Mom, you come home at night, you say, honey, I got a raise. I got a raise. I hope that happens to you. Christ is set for the fall and rising of many. Now look, no man can rise until he first falls. You fall down and worship him, you can rise up a child of God. You fall down, repent, believe, you're raised up a child of God. And he takes you to the family, he puts his spirit inside of you. It's something that cannot happen in normal adoption. No matter how loving the adoptive parents, they can't put their spirit in that child. But when you give yourself to Christ and God the Father adopts you into his family, he puts the spirit of his son into you. And so you fall down, you're raised up. Yes, you will taste the sword on occasion. Mary did when she saw her son crucified at the foot of the cross. She would feel sorrow only a mother could feel. And her soul was pierced as with a sword. And as you go through life and you're carrying the Lord Jesus, bearing him, and I say this reverently, in the same way that Christ bore Mary, the same way that Mary bore Christ in her womb. For the Spirit of God said, the angel said, that which is conceived in you shall be of the Holy Ghost. May I point out to you that you're just like the Virgin Mary, in that that which is conceived of you, Christ in you, is born of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit came on her to conceive Christ in his humanity in her womb, so the Holy Spirit came on you to conceive Christ in you to make you have that Savior within by repentance and faith. And so the Spirit of God rests on both. And therefore, Christ is born in us and carried in us and conceived in us, and he's there. And you've travailed many times, but I want you to know it took an equal work of the Holy Ghost. Hear me now. It took an equal work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to even be so daring as to say it took more power in the work of the Holy Ghost to conceive Christ in you than it did in Mary. Because in Mary, there was nothing but willingness and faith and a physical command of God. But for the Holy Ghost to come on you so you would conceive Christ and he could move into you by a spirit, took conviction of sin, the cooperation of your will, and none of us wanted it at first. And we fought him off, many of us, and turned from him. And so the Holy Ghost came on you to bring forth Christ in you. And therefore, Christian, think of yourself as also conceived by the Holy Ghost because we were born of his seed, the seed of the good word of God. And Christ was formed in us, and we're walking miracles. We're all equivalents of the virgin birth spiritually all over again. That's out of sight. It's out of sight. We marvel at the virgin birth, and it's a miracle. But every child of God is an illustration. Hey, listen, you're all born of the Virgin. Born by the virgin attempts of the Spirit of God to put Christ into us. It's a marvelous thing. Marvelous thing. The Spirit of God came on you, and you're one of a kind people, born of God. And so what God did through Mary, he's doing every day, being born of the Spirit of God, saved, converted, marvelous. Let us pray. There's a sword in Christmas, a sword that convicts us of our sin. There's a call and an invitation in Christmas. How many of you have been invited to so many parties and get-togethers and families and social gatherings? There's an invitation in Christmas. Come and see the babe, was the angelic word to the shepherds. There's a sword in Christmas. to pierce through your own soul. And you know, maybe the things I've said this morning have caused you pain. Maybe they have caused you to see that you are bankrupt before God and it hurts you and you think, well, I've been a good person. But the sword of the Spirit is also the sword of conviction, and you may fall down and you may rise up a child of God. Every child of God here is a Christian. Do we realize that it took an equivalent work of the Spirit of God to beget Christ in us as it did in Mary? The Spirit of the Lord came upon you to convict, to enlighten, to bring Christ to actuality within you. And therefore, you have this tremendous treasure. If I gave you $1 million in cold cash today and said, now you carry this around, it's a tremendously important thing. Don't lose it. Make sure you know where it is at all times. I want you to value this. If I gave you $1 million in diamonds, said, here, put this in your pocket. Don't lose it. You'd walk out of this building with such a new consciousness of worth and value, you couldn't believe it. If I put $1 million in your handbag or in your suit coat, in jewels and diamonds, you'd walk out of here with such a whole new consciousness of carefulness, of worth, of enrichment. Your step would almost be different. Would you understand that Christ, the hope of glory, has been placed into our lives? Oh, what careful joy that gives us. What careful conscious worth he imparts. Dear Christian, don't take your Christian walk lightly as if somehow God was way up there in heaven looking down at you once in a while, checking you once a quarter. He's put his priceless son into your life, and now as a child of God, you have exquisite worth to him. I don't care what your father and mother said to you, that you weren't worth anything. The Father has entrusted the jewel of heaven into the jewel case of your life and your body. Gift to you of meaning and worth. You see? Those of you who have not become children of God yet, when you repent and believe, he puts his son in you by his Spirit. You talk about a good self-image. My dear ones, you'll get a good Savior image. And when you get the Savior image, you understand that you are worth something because he lives in you, gives you his value and his worth. Perhaps you've never done any of this before. And we're just going to sing 2-3 times, O come, let us adore him. I'm going to stand. You'll stand quietly now, please. You see, Christ was always being placed somewhere. He's placed in the manger. He's placed in the arms of Simeon. He's placed in a tomb. He's placed on a cross. He's placed at the Father's right hand. He's always being placed somewhere. But as many as received him, Jew and Gentile, black and white, brown or yellow, makes no difference. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the authority to become something they weren't before. Sons of God, children of God. But as many as received him, not as many as respected him, not as many that listened to him, as many as received him as Lord and Master. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, to as many as them that believed and committed their lives to him and to his name. That's Christmas. Anything less is either religion or commercialism. That's Christmas. We're going to sing it through just 3 times. If nobody comes, we're going to sing 3 times. If 30 people come, we're going to sing it 3 times. Here's your opportunity to receive the King of Glory. You're sitting here at the culmination of centuries, the culmination of the prophets and teachers and scribes and apostles and evangelists, everybody else, right down to you. As many as received him, so what do? Well, I invite you to come forward. Walking here won't do it, but walking here puts you in a place where you say, well, Lord, here I am, and I'll believe the good word of God. And you'll take up Christ not in your arms like Simeon, but you'll take up Christ in your heart, and the Spirit of God will impart him to you by his Spirit, and you become a new person today, and he'll take up his residence there. That's Christmas. We're going to sing 3 times. Elders, come right on the very first time. meet with me right down here and say, well, I'll give my heart to Christ. I want to receive him into my life as Lord and Master. I understand what Christmas is all about now. History hinges on what I'm talking about. You come and we'll make it clear to you from the scriptures. We'll not corner you or try to coerce you. We're here to help, that you might come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us adore him. Elders. So come. Praise the Lord. Yes. In between the tension and the gifts now, folks. That's what it's all about. Let's sing it a couple more times. We're done. But my heart feels so open to you. The openness the Father's heart is. Just come. Come, come, come. End your pilgrimage. End your searching. Come and start in square one, which is Christ Jesus our Lord and yours, a salvation of the world. Oh, come, let us adore him. Yes, Lord. Yes. Oh, come, let us adore. Thank thee, Father, your arms are always open. We simply reviewed it again today. Thank you for your grace. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and the precious Holy Spirit be our portion today and forevermore. If any needs help or counsel, we'll be here to help or pray with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.